take place, and this is one of the fulfillments that's mentioned a couple of the other Gospels as well in Matthew 12. So it was prophesied in Isaiah and fulfilled in Matthew. And I like how the Lord does things while you're looking for those two places. I like how the Lord does things. Of course, He lays a sermon on my heart, and I'll be studying and preparing and things like that. And obviously, Brother Derek and I don't talk about what hymns he does. He's got a system and picks them and things like that. But it always works out how God just puts them together. And all the hymns that Brother Derek led this morning were amazing. But that last one right there, my faith has found a resting place. And my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. There's no device out there that can let your soul be at rest. And there's no creed out there. No church or no doctrine or no religion has died for us. All right? But it says here, I trust the ever-living One. The ever-living One. The title of my sermon today is Jesus is the One. And so when we're singing it right there, if I ever question the Lord, Lord, is this what you really want me to preach? He always does something like that. Grabs me by the lapels and, smack, smack, smack. And it's like, look, I know what's going on. I told you what to preach, and you just obey, and it'll be all right. Amen? But anyway, I praise the Lord for that. But today we're going to talk about Jesus is the One, and we'll read those two phrases in just a few minutes. I usually have some introductory statements, maybe even another introductory verse that we'll read. But we'll get to those two places in just a minute. So Isaiah 42, leave it open to there. Matthew 12, kind of keep something stuck there, and we'll get there. But Jesus is the One. And of course, there's several places in the Bible that people agree with that statement. And this verse that I'm going to read here, it was even a demon that believed Jesus was the One. And so in Mark 1:24, it was actually that group of demons. And it says in Mark 1:24 saying, let us alone. So here's Jesus walking up. And the demons were, kind of giving each other elbows. There's the One. Here He comes. That's the One right there. And so it says, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? And here it is. I know thee, who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God. And so we see here even demons that got kicked out of heaven when the devil got kicked out of heaven, they knew who the One was. Because unfortunately, they were all there in the beginning. And they knew who He was. And so when He showed up, there He is. And we've all been out maybe in public and, saw somebody that was famous or saw somebody that was, had a position of authority or whatever. And we're like, hey, look. And nowadays, man, you can't go anywhere without getting videoed or at least a picture taken of you or somebody wanting to do a selfie with you and things like that. But that's what the case was. These guys had possessed someone and Jesus just walking up. And they're like, there's the One. Here's another verse. 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5 says here, for there is one God. I'm just going to let that sit there for a second. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the One. He's the only one that can be the mediator between God and man. All right? There's no other, again, no other church, no other religion, no other person, no other position. So we're talking about Jesus is the One. And the demons even said, here He comes. There's the One. I know you. I know who thou art. And then, obviously, Paul was telling Timothy, look, there's only one God. So you make sure you preach that, Timothy. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No other preacher, no other religious leader, nobody but Jesus Christ. And so it's kind of like, she's not in here right now, so I'll say this real quick. I don't want to embarrass her. When I met my wife, I was like, that's the One. Right there. I'd seen other girls. And there was girls, I don't think there was any girls prettier than her, but there were some girls that, were right there. All right. And she was obviously talented. She was beautiful. She was the most important thing that I was looking for. She was saved and wanted to serve God with her life. And so when I saw her and met her, I was like, that's the one. And you know what? I asked her out. And you know what she said? No. I'm like, what? I was really determined then. She's the one, all right? And I knew that. Now, obviously, I've recently purchased a different truck, all right? Just different color, a little older. But I had asked Brother Wade to go with me to look at a few. And the first one we went and looked at, I mean, it was duct taped together. I opened the door, stuff started falling off of it. And, you know, I'm driving, it's going, so it was obvious, this is not the one, all right? But when we pulled up to Greensburg, Kentucky, a little above, Campbellsville, I saw it, and I was like, I cranked it up, oh, my soul. For us rednecks, that low rumble gives you the cold chills. Like, this is the one. I knew. And then when Brother Wade said this, if you don't buy it, I will. Definitely the one, all right? Because he's way more mechanically inclined than me, and that's why I want him to look at it. But anyway, so you just kind of know. I'll give you one more example. Maybe two. I have a fish hanging right on the back side of that wall. All right, it's mounted. Okay, it's not the real fish. It's a replica mount, okay? But it's the right length. The right size mouth, and I guess they call it the girth. I don't like that word, the girth. You know, I don't have a girth. Let me turn sideways and suck it in. But anyway, the girth is the right size. But the day I threw that top water plug over there underneath that low-hanging limb, and I clicked that bell, and you know what I'm talking about, fishermen. If it's laying on the top, there is an explosion. All right? And I mean, I set that hook, and I caught several 10-pounders before, several, you know, big bass. But when I went like this, I was like, dude, if you're a fisherman, this is the one. This is the one I've been looking for. And as she pulled me around in my John boat all through that pond, I knew that this was the one I've been looking for. And here's another one. This is my dad's statement. Because he would take me to work with him in the summertime, and if I was ever home early enough from school, I would go to work with him. And it was hard work. We were blocking and tying down mobile homes. And this was what he would always say when we were digging out those pillars and putting the ABS pad down and putting the blocks on top and driving the wedge and leveling that frame up. That last wedge that we drove in, he would always say this. This is the one we've been looking for. Why? Because it was the last one. And I'm like, oh, Dad. All right, but I mean, my whole life, this is the one we've been looking for. All right, the one. So we get it. There's those chances of a lifetime. This is the chance. Or that person that we want to marry. This is the one. Or if you've been working all day, the last thing that you do, this is what we've been looking for. We're going to the house, get a shower, get some food, get some rest. So, but that's the way Jesus is. Jesus is the one. It's like, I want to get a selfie. I want a video. Oh, I want to bow. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Why? Because He's the one. He's the only one that can save us. He's the only one that died for us. He's the only one that resurrected from the grave. Right? He's the only one that paid for our sins. He's the only one that conquered death, hell, and the grave. He is the one. That's what we're going to talk about today. And so Jesus is the one. Obviously, He's the only begotten of the Father, the Bible says. There wasn't another Son. He was the only begotten of the Son, of the Father. He's the only one that can get us into heaven. John 14:6, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus is the one that can get us to heaven. So the only one that can save us. Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven among men, or given among men, whereby we must be saved. So Jesus is the one. He's the only one that can that we can call upon to save us. For whosoever, so anybody can be saved, Romans 10:13. So there's not some that can get saved and some that can't get saved. Some that was created for heaven and some that was created for hell. Wrong answer. All right? The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the one, shall be saved." Now, if they're calling upon a religion or if they're calling upon a creed like the song that we sang, if they're calling upon their good works, they're not calling upon the one. But Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one, the only one. So we're going to look at some things today where the Bible teaches that He's the only one. So first of all, we're in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, we're going to read the first six verses. And again, this is where it was prophesied by these prophets that this will take place hundreds of years later. And it did. And you'll see how this matches up with Matthew 12. So Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold." All right, so that's our job as a Christian. We read Wednesday night that verse. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." That's what we're talking about, the 23rd Psalm right now. "The Lord is my shepherd." He's the one. "So behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now, obviously, this is in the Old Testament. He hadn't even come yet, but born of a virgin. His own had not rejected him yet, all right, because the Gentiles weren't even thought about. But yes, they were, because the one was in heaven with God and with the Holy Spirit before the foundations of this world, and he was going to be the one. And so it says here, "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." In other words, he's not coming down and, you know, kicking doors down, beating us up and taking names, all that kind of stuff. He's not going to force himself on us. He's not going to force us to be saved. He's not going to force us to live a certain way. Now, he wants us to be saved, and he wants us to live a certain way and to be the salt and the light. But he's not going to come down and, man, oh, he just walked up, and the demon said, "We know who you are. Are you gonna take care of? You gonna take us out? We know who you are." But it says here, "A bruised reed shall not break." You know, that reed was used to beat that crown of thorns in his head. "And a smoking flax shall not quench, and shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord hath he created the heavens and stretched them out. He hath spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he shall giveth breath unto the people." So he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life on Adam and Eve. It says here, "upon it, and the spirit is on him," or on them, "that walketh therein." In the last verse, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for the light of the Gentiles." And so even as it was prophesied that his own would not receive him, and obviously the gospel would be opened up to the Gentiles, took place right there. Now let's go to Matthew 12. Talking about the one. The one. This is the one that was prophesied in Isaiah. Now it's taking place here in Matthew 12. We'll look at verses 17 through 21. Verses 17 through 21. And it'll sound very, very familiar. Verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias," and that's Isaiah, "the prophet, saying." So this is what Isaiah 42 was saying. Now here it's going to be fulfilled. "Behold my servant." So he's right there. All right, they were talking about him, prophesying about in the Old Testament. Now he's standing right there. "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." And of course we know the Bible talks about, and we'll see that during the outline, that the heavens opened and the dove landed on him. And we heard that voice saying, "This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him." That dove came down. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Again, he's not going to come down and force himself on anybody. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. So he came down and gave us the victory by dying, paying for our sins, rising from the grave. He gave the victory. In verse 21, and his name shall the Gentiles trust. And so he's the one. He's the one that Isaiah was prophesying. He was the one that was fulfilled about in Matthew. So what we're going to do is look at the first couple things here. I don't want to tell you how many because you'll think, oh, we're going to be here till tomorrow because there's a bunch, but we're going to go through them fast. Okay, we're just going to pop, go to the next one. All right. So first of all, he is the chosen one. He was chosen, obviously, by the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was in heaven before the foundations of this world. And he's like, look, I will go and make it possible. So he was the chosen one to come be born of a virgin. He was the chosen one to come and die on the cross. He was the chosen one to be buried and rise again. And he was the chosen one to go back up and sit on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He was chosen by God. He was the chosen one. Ephesians 1:4 says this, according as he hath chosen us. But here's the next verse. In him. He's the one. All right. Yes, the Bible talks about God's chosen people, but he chose all of us to be saved. How? In him. He's the chosen one before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That was God's plan before the foundations of the world. Verse 5 of that same chapter says this. And again, I know people get sideways with this word. It says in verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So he did predestine us from the before the foundations of the world, the Bible says. It was God's predestined plan for all to come to repentance, for all to be saved, to all to do his will. But then lo and behold, what he did, he gave us a free will and a choice. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see the chosen one, he came down here to make it possible for everybody to be saved, everybody to go to heaven, everybody to live a good Christian life. But not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. The Bible says hell is enlarged daily. It was created for the devil and his angels that turned into demons, but it's having to be enlarged every day. Why? Because he's not coming down and screaming in the streets and forcing himself upon them. He's like, look, I died for you. I love you. I was chosen to do this, and I chose to do it, and you can be in me. You can get saved. So it wasn't his will. So, but before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the chosen one. He was God's predestined. He was predestined to all to be saved. But it says here, that was his will. But he was not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But he gave us that free will and choice. So that's why this verse was prophesied in Isaiah 42. Behold, look at Jesus. He's the one that can save you. Matthew, when he was here, behold, he's the Savior is here. The chosen one is here to save you. John 1:29 says this, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Hey, he's here. He was prophesied. He was predestined from the beginning of time, and it was fulfilled. He was here. He was the chosen one. Number two, some of us have been chosen to do something, but we're like, mm-mm, not going to do it. So in other words, we were disobedient. All right. Some of us in school stand and say, the definition of this word. Not going to do it. I don't know it. So we had to be disobedient. But anything that he was told to do, he did it. I don't think anybody in this room could say everything in my life that I've been told to do, I did it without hesitation. I did it without resistance. I was always obedient. I know I can't. Anybody want to stand and say you can? All right. Here's the one that can say that everything that God told him to do, he did it. He was the obedient one. Isaiah 42:4. It says here, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Everything that he's wanting to do, everything he set out to do, everything that I want him to do, He is going to do it. He's the obedient one. He delighted in doing the Father's will. All of us have experienced that when we do know the answer to the thing. All right. And yeah, a little bit of it is we want to please the teacher, but we want everybody else to know we're pretty smart. That's why we're, ask me. All right? Because we know it. But it says here that his whole fiber of his being, his whole mindset, it says here that, and he said unto him, this is Luke 2:49, and he said unto him, how is it that ye sought me? Wist not ye that I must be about my Father's business? In that context, obviously, they had went to the Passover and they were coming home, a couple days' journey. And obviously, Joseph and Mary were in the crowd, maybe talking to people as they were moving, and they got time to maybe eat or to camp out or whatever. And they're like, where's Jesus? Well, I thought he was with you. All right, maybe this happened to you at church. You were, and you called your child's name to your husband, and your husband said, I thought they were with you. And you said back to them, I thought they were with you. This was what was going on here. All right. And so obviously, I'm sure Joseph and Mary played the blame game. Well, it's your responsibility. And I mean, they're going out. And so they start going back and looking. Our kids were mean. Not to me, but to their mom. They would hide. You know how they put those clothes on the circular rack? They would get in there and just be real still. And she would be like panicking. Where'd they go? Somebody took them. And they'd be doing it. And she would hear them laughing. Right. And it did happen to us one time at the airport in Atlanta, if you've ever been there. Woo. Right. Where's Jason? I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. Panic. Right. And that's what took place. But they get back there, and you know, Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's a teenager, and he's talking, and all these older people are like astonished at the one. Never a man spake, the Bible says. They were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he was the one. He knew what he was talking about. He told them, again, and he wasn't a jerk, kids. You know, you don't tell your mom. It's none of your business what I'm doing. I got to be about my business. Don't you know that? No, that's not how he was doing it. He was just explaining to them that he was sent here by God because he was the chosen one and he was the obedient one. He's like, I wish you not, I must be about my Father's business. John 4:34 says this. Jesus says unto them, it is my meat to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So when he was a teenager, he told his parents, wish you not, I must be about my Father's business. He was the obedient one. Here he's telling his disciples, look, more important than food, more important than my accomplishments, more important than even my thoughts, my meat. What suffices me, what helps me, makes me tick, is to do what God wants me to do and to finish His work. And what was one of the words He said on the cross? It is finished. He was always the obedient one. He was the chosen one, but He was the obedient one. Luke 22:42 says this. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's like bleeding great sweat drops of blood. And he's thinking he might die right there. But he said to Jesus, or to God, you know, let this cup pass from me. Help me not die here. Help me to get to the cross. Help me to finish what I came to do. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So here, if we're trying to obviously mimic Jesus, be like Jesus, be a Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch. We're trying to be like Christ. We ought to do what God chose us to do. We ought to be obedient to His Word. So we see here that He was the chosen one. He was the obedient one. He even finished His job on the cross. Here's the next one. Number 3, verse 18 there in Matthew. Matthew 12:18. It says that He was the beloved one. Beloved one. Several places in the Bible. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So not only was He the chosen one and the obedient one, I mean, He was the beloved one. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Luke 9:35. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. And He added to what He said in Matthew. He said, hear Him Listen to Him. Why? Because He's the chosen one. He's the obedient one. He's the beloved one. Hear Him. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to grief whom thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So the beloved one, he let him become an offering for sin. Because he allowed this to happen, is how we can be in heaven one day. So we see here he's the chosen one. He's the beloved one. Or the obedient one. He's the beloved one. Next, we see here he's the anointed one. It also says in verse 18 right there, I will put my spirit upon him. That anointed, obviously we've had pictures in the Bible where David was anointed king. Other kings were anointed, things like that. And so that was just a common practice back then to anoint the next one up. And so we see here that Jesus was anointed. Matthew 3:16 says this, and Jesus, when He was baptized, so if Jesus got baptized, He's just given us an example that we should be baptized. It says here, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So it was kind of God's stamp of approval. So just another point. If somebody says, you know, I'm the smartest in this field. Okay, how do you prove that? Just because I said so. You might not believe them. But if it was, you know, a doctor or some type of scientist or something, they had the stamp of approval of all these schools and all those degrees and then maybe years and years of experience. Say, look, I'm the top in this field. Well, how? Well, I went to this many years of school and I've got this many degrees and I've worked this many years and I've had this many successes and things like that. That gives it a little credibility. Okay? So, in other words, I would rather that person operate on me, not the guy that stayed at the Holiday Inn Express last night. Okay? You know, I'm going with the guy that's done it. He knows how to run that thing that's going to be scoping around inside of me, or that robot that's doing the operation inside of me. He's qualified. That's what he's saying here. God's like, look, Jesus got baptized. Here's my stamp of approval on him. John 6:27 says this, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man, the One, Jesus the One, shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So in other words, God put His stamp of approval. The heavens opened. I'd like to have been there that day. All right, and a dove, I probably wouldn't have shot that one, came down and landed on Jesus, and we heard, or they heard, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Stamp of approval, the anointed one. Number four, verse 18 as well. Not only shall he, his spirit, his stamp of approval of God's been put on him, the next we see here that he's going to show judgment. In other words, he's the revealing one. When he's present, there's some things that's going to be revealed. So it says here, the truth is made known through him because he is the truth. It says, it also, it comes into context here that Christ is come with the truth and is the truth. And what he does, he shows himself, or ourselves first, and he shows himself. So this is the judgment. In other words, he came in. Let's just give a couple examples. Oh, you think you're going to heaven on your own? Right? No. Here's the judgment. The only way you can get to heaven is through the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the judgment I'm passing here. And so he's going. So we see ourselves when we see him. We see ourselves, Romans 3:10, that there's none righteous, no, not one. So he's coming and giving their judgment. Anybody from Adam all the way till now, none of us, the Bible says, are righteous enough to get to heaven. He's laying the judgment down. Job was a pretty good Christian. Joseph was a pretty good Christian. Paul, after he got saved, was a pretty good Christian. But the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So we see ourselves when he comes and shows the judgment. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Jesus' judgment there. He's like, okay, Mr. Know-it-all or Mrs. Know-it-all, if you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, all right, here's God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were to get to heaven on our own, we'd have to measure up with God. Nobody can. So we see ourselves when He passes those judgment. Isaiah 64, 6 says this, "But we all, as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags." So the revealing one, when He's here, the chosen one, the obedient one, the anointed one, the revealing one, when He's here, we're going to see, the Bible talks about how everybody's just going to fall flat on their face. Why? Because we are all sinners. Here's another one. Not only are we all sinners, but none can save ourselves. Why? The one that's going to bring that judgment says this, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast." So the one that's here is the revealing one, and we'll see that we are all sinners and none of us can save ourselves. But that's not where the story stops. Praise the Lord. Not only do we see ourselves as we should, but we'll see Him as He is. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." So before the foundation of the world, that predestined thought that God had in His mind, I'm going to send my only Son, the One, to go down there and die for everybody. And I'm going to put all of everybody's sins of all of mankind from the beginning of time to the end on Him. He's going to be made sin for us who knew no sin. I get that. Jesus had never sinned. "That we might be made righteous, made the righteousness of God in Him." Isaiah 53:6. "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquities of us all." So He's the revealed one. He paid for all those sins. So when God comes and we reveals, we'll see ourselves as we are, but we'll see Jesus as He is. And we will all stand before God in these judgments. Why? He reveals. There's two judgments mentioned in the Bible, the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ. So when all this is said and done, we all are going to be at those. Now, if you're saved, you might just be an onlooker of the great white throne judgment. There's different thoughts in there, that great gulf, and you might be able to see people that you might have been able to witness to and things like that. But if you're saved, you're not going to extend that judgment. He will reveal that fact. Hey, no, paid for, bought, my son, my daughter. And that's found in Revelation 20, verse 11, that great white throne judgment. But then the judgment seat of Christ, if you are saved, the Bible says you're going to stand at this one. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." So He's the revealing one. So we saw, first of all, He's the chosen one. He's the obedient one. He's the beloved one. He's the anointed one, and He was the revealed one. Real quickly, we got a couple more. But He's also the lowly one. And it said it right there. "He shall not strive nor cry." He's lowly. He's meek and lowly, the Bible says. So He came, and again, He's God. He could have forced us all to be Christians. He could have forced us all to be saved. He could have forced us all to live like He wants us to live. But He said, "Look, I'm just lowly. I died for you. I loved you. I've got a perfect will for you, but I'm not going to force it on you. It's your choice." So He's the lowly one. It says here, He is not going to force Himself on anybody. "He made Himself of no reputation, but took on a form of a servant." This is His lowliness, His mentality. Matthew 11:29. He says, "Hey, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." So He was the lowly one. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Verse 25, "in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." So we see He's the lowly one. Next, and praise the Lord for this one. I praise the Lord for all of them, but I need this one a little more than some of those other ones. He's the sympathizing one. It says in verse 20 there that he bruised the reed, he shall not break it. It says here the tenderness and the patience. The Bible talks about how He will bind up our wounds, not beat us in the head with a reed. He's not going to quench that smoking flax. He will pour out fresh supply of grace on all of us. And of course, we've heard that the definition of grace, not getting what you do deserve, mercy, getting something you don't deserve. He's got all that. And so the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. I've heard it a lot, said a lot, He's the God of a second chance. I passed second chance a long time ago. So He's the God of a third, fourth, fifth. And we could just keep on going. He's lowly. He's just got a bag full of forgiveness time and time again. So He's a sympathizing. The Bible talks about, He says, I remember your frame. Okay, I'm the one that made you. All right? And I breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. I know. And then He says, there's another verse where it says, I know that you're just dust. You were created from the dust of the ground. He's sympathizing. All right? He knows. And He knows, obviously, the devil. The devil tempted Him to turn stones into bread and to jump off the side of the mountain, basically, and to bow down and serve Him. And the Bible said He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So He's sympathizing. He gets it. Now, obviously, we ought not take advantage of His mercy and take advantage of His grace and take advantage of His forgiveness. But He is a sympathizing one. Next, here we go. He's the conquering one. I like this one. I'm too competitive. I like to win. And I'm glad I'm on God's side. All right? And so we're going to get to Nanny Nanny Boo Boo, the devil, one day when he's cast in that lake of fire forever and ever, never to be loosed again. All right? So He's the conquering one. So the one that started out being the chosen, the obedient, the beloved, the anointed, the revealing, the lowly, and even the sympathizing. The Bible talks about eyes like fire, feet like brass. I mean, one day, that's it. All right? That's it. Time's up. He's the conquering one. So He shall send forth judgment and victory, the Bible says there. John 8:32 says this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed and shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. So one day He will be the conquering one. He's already conquered death, hell, and the grave. But one day He will be able to take His right place here on earth, set up His kingdom, and we will be there with Him if we're saved. So God says, hey, I can help you overcome anything. Look at all of my attributes. And again, we didn't even scratch the surface. Anything you need, I got it right here. I hope with God's seal of approval on me that you'll trust me. I got it. I got it all taken care of. So we see that, hey, I'm the chosen one, He says. I never sinned. I'm the obedient one. I'm the beloved one. I'm the anointed one. I'm the revealing one. I'm the lowly one. I'm the sympathizing one. I'm the conquering one. And here's the last one, verse 21 right there. All right, I'm the trustworthy one. There's people in our world today that have been let down by who they should be able to trust. There's been parents that let kids down. Well, we can flip that right around. There's been kids that let parents down. I thought I could trust them. I promise you can trust Jesus. He'll never let you down. The Bible says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's all these things wrapped up in one. Isaiah 22:23 says this, and I will fasten Him as a nail in a sure place, and He shall be for a glorious throne of His Father's, of His Father's house. So we see here, this verse says Jesus is like a fastened nail in a sure place. This picture right here is pretty heavy. And if we just put a little finishing nail up there in the sheetrock, hung it up, leveled it, okay, we're good. Most likely one time when Brother Derek's leading the song or Miss Tiffany's playing the piano, boom! That's coming down. Right? Because one little finishing nail in a piece of sheetrock is not going to hold that up. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you put your trust in man, it's probably going to fall. But if you put your trust in me, it's in a sure place. It's not going to let you fall. Now, I think there's a screw in a stud and a wire behind that thing holding it up. So it's been there for a while. It didn't even move, all right? It's in a sure place. And that's what he's saying. Look, if you'll let the chosen one, the anointed one, the revealing one, the sympathetic one, if you'll just let the one be your one, it's a sure place. It'll never let you fall. If you're saved, he'll never let you go to hell. If you're right with him, he'll never let you go begging bread, the Bible says. He's going to supply all your needs. If you trust the one, it's in a sure place. So when you read that, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be a glorious throne in the Father's house. Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we see here we can trust him. The Bible talks about how that when you get saved, you get put in Jesus' hand, and then you get put in God's hand, and nobody's going to pluck you out. Why? Because it's a sure thing. So that nail is in that sure place. It's in the Savior. It's in the most sturdy thing that you can put it in. So that first commandment in the Bible says, hey, because of all this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, pretty much every fiber of your being, and with all your strength. So just like he says, hey, Jesus is a sure thing. It's like a nail in a sure place. And that another place where we see the word nail, or thought of a nail, is in this verse. And it says, after you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, everything. And the second commandment is likened to the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then what's the rest of the verse say? It says, on these two, hang all the rest. So it's in a sure place. You love God, you love your neighbor, and you will be hanging in that sure place. Why? Because Jesus is the one. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day, and we thank you for the Scripture. And obviously, Lord, we've seen lots of verses today. We've seen lots of attributes of you. And of course, we know we haven't scratched the surface, even with your name, even with all your abilities, all the things that you could do for us. But Lord, we have seen that you are sympathetic. Lord, and if there's somebody here today that's not saved, you want to save them. And Lord, if there's somebody here that's backslidden, you want them to come back to you. And Lord, if there's somebody that's not living the way you want them to, Lord, you want them to get right. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, if we'll do that, I mean, there's no more sure place that we can be nailed to by loving you, loving our neighbor, and doing what you created us to do. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Derek's going to lead us the invitation. If you'd like to come to the altar, altar is open. I'll be glad to pray with you about anything, salvation, anything that the Lord spoke to you. Brother Derek. appreciate you being here this morning, tonight. The service starts at 6, and I believe we have made it all the way through the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew 28 tonight, and of course we've talked about the king's birth, his credentials, and all that in between. Now tonight we're talking, and last week obviously we talked about the king's death, and but our king didn't stay dead, amen. Tonight we get to talk about the king's victory and finish up Matthew 28, so I'm looking forward to that. So if you can, read Matthew 28 and come back tonight at 6, and we'll talk about that and have a good time tonight. Amen. All right. Let's see here. Brother Dave, you dismiss us in prayer.